Take your Bibles with us before we share communion today. We'll ask before we share communion if everybody has the elements, and be sure that you can partake with us. But I'm in a series as I've approached 30 years here at the church. And I just have been reflective of not what we've done that has been great, but what are qualities of godly people who desire the best for their lives. And I've just simply entitled it, Four Steps to Greatness. Four Steps to Greatness. We looked at two weeks ago, step one was that every person that God uses is a part of sacrifice. They're sacrificial. They know that they're not living their lives in and for themselves. Then last week, we looked at this idea that not only is a great person sacrificial, but greatness emanates from a spirit of integrity. Your yes is your yes, your no is your no. And the fact of the matter is, we stated that you're a whole individual. There's not compartmentalized areas. Integer, the root word of integrity, means whole or fulfilled or filled. And today I want to speak to you, and I'll mention it in the message again. But I'd really like to ask you as a congregation, as we move into the fall, there's a special Sunday, October 9th. We've called it Vision Sunday. I'm going to talk about sacrifice, probably from the Good Samaritan story. But the fact is, I'm speaking on vision today. And after the service, we'll break bread briefly. It's not a full meal. Next week, there'll be some great appetizers and hors d'oeuvres after the service, but it'll be quick on October 9th. But each one of the staff is going to briefly share about vision, and I want you to be a part of that. So would you please just make a mental note or jot it down even on your handout today, October 9th, Vision Sunday, please. But the fact of the matter is, today I do believe that greatness emanates, God's blessing emanates, it is around people that have a vision. And vision is imperative for your life. I'm not necessarily talking about eyesight. I'm talking about a vision, a dream, a plan that God has placed within your heart and your life. Say with me, the visionary life. The visionary life. Two men were in a prison. They were in the same cell. No light except a teeny window 3 feet above eye level. Both prisoners spent a great deal of time looking out that window. One of them only saw what was ugly, and the reminders of the reality were the bars that he saw. Just looking at the bars, he looked and he was embittered, discouraged, angry, and hopeless, and he eventually took his life. By contrast, the other prisoner looked through the window and didn't see the bars, but he saw the stars beyond. Hope welled up within that prisoner's life, and as he began to think about the possibility of being released and the starting of a new life and freedom, he was encouraged. The prisoners were looking through the same window, but one saw the bars, the other saw the stars. And vision is what made all the difference. Vision will make a difference in our lives. Helen Keller was once asked, "What would be worse than being born blind?" She responded, "The greatest tragedy in life is to have sight without vision." And as we come to the passage of Scripture today, Israel have been delivered from 4 centuries. Think of adding another 130 years or so, 120 years on top of how long America's been in existence. And that, then, you would realize how long the Hebrew children, Israel, has been in captivity in the nation of Egypt. 400 years. They had seen God part an entire sea as he delivered them. That he destroyed an entire army. And God provided for an entire nation with manna from heaven. And yet the word says, Numbers 12, verse 16, after that, the people left Hazareth and encamped in the desert of Paran. The desert of Paran was right at the edge of Canaan. Think about this. They're positioned. The Israelite people, the Hebrew children, are positioned for victory. Say position. Position. They're poised for victory. God's provided the victory for them. Say poised. Poised. They're promised victory. God said, you're going to be given this land. It was the promised land. And all they had to do was claim their Canaan. But they couldn't see it. And I want you to read the scriptures with me as you stand today. In Numbers chapter 13. And I want to read with you 8 verses of scripture. 26, verse 26 through 33. Let me give you the background if you don't know the passage. Moses has sent in 12 spies. They aren't second stringers. They're not guys that are just on the end of the bench. They're not just glad to be on the team. These are leaders. Read the story. He picked from amongst them one leader from each tribe. They go up and they scope out the land for 40 days. When they get back is where we'll pick up. Two of the guys speak up and say, we can do it. You know them as Joshua and Caleb. The other 10, you don't hear anything about them. The rest of the Bible, if you will. Can I tell you? People still call their children Joshua and Caleb today. Mike and Kathy Giacino are over here on my left. Kathy is our bookkeeper. And Kathy will tell you, we were meeting over at Maltby Middle School before we ever moved to this property close to 30 years ago, 28 years ago. And I spoke on the life of Caleb. She was pregnant at the time. She was thinking about calling her son Albert. And when we spoke on Caleb, she named her child Caleb. Caleb's wife thanks me for preaching on Caleb. Many times. Look at the word says. They came back to Moses and Aaron, the whole Israelite community, at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Say milk and honey. Here it is. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. Stop right there. These guys came back. I had some grapes last night, and I knew I was going to speak on this. But these guys came back with a clove of grapes so big, they had to carry it on a pole between two guys carrying the pole on their shoulders. Unbelievable. It truly was a land flowing with milk and honey. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers. Say grasshoppers. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this Sunday to be together. I bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, as we close out 29 years of ministry today. Lord, I pray your grace would just continue to abound. We give you the thanks and the praise for everything good that has happened in this church. It's been by your good hand, not the work of man. not the efforts of the flesh. Lord, it's only been brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I give you the praise with this church today. Not in false humility, but all glory to you. I pray in these next few minutes, Lord, you'd speak on this Sunday to these saints. They didn't come to hear Bradley Trask. They came to meet with the living God. So if you can't speak through me, please speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And we'll thank and praise you for it. And all God's people would say amen. 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 You may be seated. They come in. They had the opportunity to seize the land. But there was one thing that hindered them. And that was the fact they could not see it. The fact is they didn't do it because they couldn't see it. The only difference between the majority and the minority was one word. And it's the third step to greatness in its vision. The word vision occurs 31 times in the Old Testament. It denotes God's communication with man through inspired revelation to their spirit. The word says it's one of the most repeated verses in all this, the word of God. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The reason for that is God wants his people to accomplish not their plans, but his vision for their lives. Amen. The people of Israel literally were on the brink of seeing a 4 centuries God-given vision become a reality. Think of that. 4 centuries vision was about to become a reality. They've been in bondage for 400 years to the nation of Egypt. They had seen the Lord part the sea and then destroy an army, as I stated, and then feed the entire people with manna from heaven. And you and I study it today because of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Look what it says. These things, what were these things? Those things happen. So you and I, look at it, were given to us as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. As one wise sage, you've heard the cliche before, right? Those who cannot remember the past are condemned or destined to repeat it. Vision. I submit to you, it's foresight with insight based upon hindsight. Foresight with insight based upon hindsight. Kind of a church guru that's out there, Pastor Tom and Pastor Dan, Ron and I, many of you know the name George Barna. He stated, vision for ministry is a clear mental image of a preferable future imparted by God to his chosen servants and is based upon an accurate understanding of God, self, and circumstances. How many of you like that? I like that. Vision is a God-given plan that he desires to become a man-made reality. I believe many of God's people are much like the nation of Israel. I believe there's people here today that are poised and promised and positioned for victory. And they could cross the river if they so chose. God had promised that to their father Abraham, the children of Israel, that they're going to claim that Canaan. And all they had to do was say, yes, it's ours. But they couldn't see it. Because they couldn't see it, they couldn't do it. In the passages of Scripture today, I want us to look at, right? I want us to not only look at the why vision is the key step of greatness, but I want you to see how important it is for victory, both for a church, but also for individual peoples. I spoke with Ron and I were riding with the kids yesterday, and I just said to them, hey, Eli and Ellie, I wanted you to pray about something. You know what? Daddy was with some photographers and video people in El Salvador, and if you get involved in that work, maybe that would be God's plan for you, that you can travel the world and be a part of God's work, even for Convoy of Hope. I was talking, trying to share, have a vision and a dream for your life. And again, that's why I asked you, please join with us October 9th. But I want you to see with me today, a contentious majority, and a courageous minority. A contentious majority and a courageous minority today. Four characteristics of visionary people today, and then we'll come to the communion table. Look it with me at the contentious majority that contended against God's will, and then the courageous minority of Joshua and Caleb. Visionary people, number one, I would submit to you, characteristic one is they don't wear contract, not contact, but contract lenses. They don't contract and say, you know what, I can't see it, or it just can't be. The word says all the people saw there are of great size. The people we saw are there of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same way to them. Isn't that interesting? The thing that was really prevalent within their lives was they were not able to see the reality of who they were in God's sight. The word says, verse 30, that Joshua and Caleb said, you know what, we can do this, guys. We ought to go up. But if you're not careful in your spiritual life, when you face giants, you're in your life, you're going to have the grasshopper complex. You're going to think you look like a grasshopper, but it was the furthest thing from the truth. You see, the majority was wearing contract lenses. What I mean by that is they had minimized their God, but they had maximized the giants. And when they looked through their contract lenses, they saw a God that was too weak. They were too small. The task was too difficult. And the giants were too big. When you focus, Brighton, hear me. When you focus on your fears instead of your faith, and you focus on your foes rather than your heavenly Father, you're undoubtedly going to take on the grasshopper mentality. You will say no when God's actually saying go. A school teacher once asked her second grade class to define a mule. One little boy raised his hand and he said, a mule is an animal that is awfully backward about moving forward. I like that. Notice the recommendation that these guys had, verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. Contract lenses. Secondly, visionary people don't get their cues from the crowd. The word says there in verses 1 and 2, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud, and the Israelites grumbled. Now, there's a great principle that you and I can learn here, Brighton AG. Whenever God gives a vision to people, whenever God leads in a certain direction, it doesn't matter if it's a business, it doesn't matter if it's your family, a dream that you have for them, it doesn't matter if it's pioneering a church. The fact of the matter is, whenever you try and carry out vision, there will always be people who stand up and say, why it can't be done. I don't know if it can do it. Remember Robert Fulton with the great steamboat, the Claremont? He's going to sail and go on that ship, steam engine that he's built, and there were all kinds of people. It'll never make it from New York City to Albany. It's not going to happen. It can't. And he's on the river there, and it starts to chug, and all the time they're saying, it'll never go, it'll never go. And he starts rolling up the river, and all of a sudden these people that were the naysayers saying, it'll never go, started saying, it'll never stop, it'll never stop, it'll never stop. There's always going to be people that approach things with negativity. There's always going to be the person that says, trash, why move forward with your family? Why move forward as a church? Why take a step of faith and tithe or give to missions or do one day to feed the world or invest in Heart's Cry? You better watch out with the economy. What's going on? Take everything you can and protect it because that's the way you ought to live. There's always going to be negative people. Remember the great poet Edgar Guest? I love it, his poem. There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point to you one by one the dangers that wait to assail you. If you've ever been in a position of leadership, for this fact. Cynicism can be contagious. It only takes one negative spark to set an entire negative fire, if you will. And that's exactly what happens. Look what the people said, the naysayers. Chapter 14, second part of verse 2. If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Can you believe these guys? Mike, Randy, can you believe them? Hey, well, why didn't we just die? They're at least living right now. And they're hoping to have died back in Egypt in slavery. They're hoping to have died, passed away in a desert. And the people not only don't want to go onto Canaan, they actually want to go back to the desert or even to back into slavery than to die. What do you got to remember? Let me share this. I put this down, probably a little spin off of, do you remember the Nazi general Erwin Rommel that ended up taking his life? What was his nickname? The Desert Fox. I want to give you the desert facts, if you will. Fact of the matter is, right, you live in the desert, you don't fulfill the vision. The fact is, there's no giants that you have to contend with. No giants. You don't have to fight. But can I tell you, there's no grapes either. You don't get to partake of all that God has for your life. There's no fear. Nobody's contending for all the sand. You're not going to face a lot of the enemies out in the sand. So there's no fear, but there's no figs either. You don't get the taste of the fruit of the land. In the desert, there's no danger. Yeah, you can put your head down at night and because it's nasty there. It's cold, it's blowing, and you get sand in every part of your clothing, in your eyes, in your ears. Every orifice of your body is going to be filled with sand. There's no danger there, but there's no dates either. You don't get to taste. And where you live in the desert, the desert fact is, there's no vision that's needed. All they did for 40 years was walk around the desert. Walk around the desert. Trail around the desert for 40 years. Unbelievable. No vision needed. But there's no victories either. I don't want to just go through the motions, do you? I don't want to just live life and just say, well, hey, I made it through to 65, and man, I can't wait to 67. I'll start collecting Social Security. That'll be grand. Oh, come on. What's the old saying? A tie? That's what I look at the desert. You're not in Egypt, but you're not where you belong. What did they say? A tie is like kissing your sister. It's, you know what? It's a kiss, but my word, it's your sister, for crying out loud. Whoever came up, can I just say this? I put in my notes. Whoever came up with the majority rules probably never read this passage. Majority said we can't do it. Majority shouldn't necessarily rule because the majority isn't necessarily right. One of the things that I found in my ministry, look up here a second, as I look back at 30 years, Rhonda will tell you this, is exactly what I share. Vision will get criticized. You know, if you're going to hire a particular staff member, timing's not right. Or, man, why should we step out in faith and knock out a wall? Man, let's play it safe. Can I tell you, we only had real one back somewhere 03, 04, 05, you know, where there was some real contention in the church. And I look back at the 30 years, you're always going to have somebody that's out on the fringe, you know what, but only one real tumultuous time, quite honestly. And you know what caused it? And it was my bad. Buck's got to stop with somebody. It stopped with me. You know what we tried to do? We tried to vote on vision. I said, you know what, let's put this to the test, and let's vote on that. And the fact of the matter is, right, what a mistake. You know what, from then on, Ron and I just said, hey, we're never voting on vision again. It comes through us to the body, and if people say, hey, I don't want to be a part of it, then you know what, they can go down to Second Assembly and then get blessed just sitting on their hands. But the fact of the matter is, whenever you have a vision, it's going to raise contention within people's lives. We shared a vision, and people said, you know what, enough of them said, And you know what? Those people that were the naysayers, they never stick with you through tough times anyway. You ever notice that? The first ones to bail. You know what? Should have just, you know what? Looking back, man, I've told that. It's helped other younger guys out. Just go forward. Just do what God's called you to do. The Lord will bring people alongside of you. And you know what? You'll know that you know that you know God's hands upon you. Look at me at four inventions to try and proof text this in our own personal lives. You see, number one, you know, those of you that like planes, this is a picture of the Warthog fighter jet. It's a Fairchild A-10, and it's given for close air support, is what it's called, CAS. And it's to take out tanks. Daniel and Dan Green could tell you, other military people. It was developed in 1976, 1977. It's a one-man plane, but the fact is it's almost like an armored tank for the air, if you will. And it gives support to the ground troops. But can I tell you, not everybody believed in air strategy as far as in the defense. There was a man by the name of Marshall Ferdinand Foch, that he was a professor of strategy and majored on influencing the French military. And he said, quote, "Airplanes are interesting toys, but will never be of any value in military use," end of quote. You look at the television, right? In 1939, Gallup took a poll and asked American people how many of them would buy a gadget called the television. Only 16% of Americans said they would ever buy a television. Yet in the next 30 years, they sold over 175 million sets. If the industry had waited for a majority. You look at the computer. Thomas Watson, the chairman of IBM 60 plus years ago, said, I quote, "I think there is a world market for maybe five computers." Boy, was that a big miss. Ken Olson, chairman and founder of Digital Equipment Corp., "There's no reason anyone would want a computer in their home." Oh, yeah. If you look at the train, Martin Van Buren, then, before he was the eighth president of the United States, he sends a telegram to the seventh president of the United States, Andrew Jackson. Martin Van Buren is at the time the governor of New York. And he writes about the railroad train, quote, "Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines, which in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. They will disrupt business, boost unemployment, weaken our nation's defense, and besides that, the Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed." There's always going to be people that tell you your vision for your family, for your life. They're always going to try and impede the progress. Great Presbyterian minister by the name of E. Paul Hovey said, "A blind man's world is bounded by the limits of his touch, an ignorant man's world by the limits of his knowledge, a great man's world by the limits of his vision. So don't be discouraged when vision brings opposition and irritation. It just goes with the territory." Visionary people, thirdly, don't doubt. Realize doubt brings drought in our lives. Tongue-tied there. Doubt brings drought. Visionary people realize it. The fact is, because of their insistence, the majority rules. And because the people take their cues from the crowd, instead of being Cain and conquerors, these people become wilderness wanderers for 40 years. "And your children will be shepherds," the word says, "for 40 years. Now, why was it 40 years? It was 1 year for every day they were scoping out the territory. Kind of parenthetical. Isn't this interesting? Who are the two guys, Joshua and Caleb, they get to go in. They're the only people 20 and over that eventually, 40 years later, get to go on. And what does Joshua do? I think the irony is just great there. Joshua, when he sends spies to scope out Jericho 40 years later, how many spies does he send? Not 12, but 2. You think that's an accident? No, he said, you know what? We learned our lesson. We're gonna shape down the board, if you will, to get it right. Look what it says. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days, you explored the land. Think of that, right? The people wandered, they're weakened, they're wilted for the next 40 years in the wilderness. You do, the scholars tell us, probably somewhere around 2 million people, 20 and older, are there in the desert. You do the simple math on it. 40 years times 365 divided into 2 million. They're doing about 68 funerals a day, all because of lack of vision and faith. 1 year of drought for every year of doubt, every day of doubt. And they spend 40 years of hell on earth because they didn't believe and trust God. Look at the chain reaction of rebellion real quick. Just jot these down. It starts with disbelief. Say disbelief. Disbelief. Chapter 14, verse 22. God had spoken that they were going to take the land, every inch of the promised land, and they never get to set their foot and put it in the door because they didn't believe the word of God. It starts with disbelief. The chain reaction then leads to disappointment. They'll never eat of the fat of the land, chapter 14, verse 23, and taste of the grapes, nor taste the wine of the land of Canaan. Disbelief leads to disappointment, which leads to defeat. The Israelites, it says there, chapter 14, verse 39, they eventually say, hey, let's go in. We can do it. Okay, we were our bad. We'll go in and take the land, but it was already too late. The window had closed. And the fact is, they presumed they could then go up and take the land, and they got their tails kicked. Many people died because they proceeded without the timing of God. And if you don't enter the promised land by faith, you won't enter it by force. You've got to live by faith, not force. Amen? Amen. Look at then the death that takes place. Chapter 14. Of the men who went out to explore the land, only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, survived. And like I said, people still name their kids Joshua and Caleb today. Look at the other 10 names. I promise you, nobody's naming their kid that. Number 4, visionary people, as the worship team comes back, visionary people are victorious because of vision. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and Aaron, said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. It's interesting, isn't it, Bright? They go out as one group. They come back and they are no longer majority. They're a minority. It's split into two groups. And now both groups traveled the same route, experienced the same view. They saw two totally different things. One group saw opportunities. The other group saw obstacles. One group saw grapes. The other group saw giants. One group saw blessings beyond compare. The other one saw burdens. And you know, somebody has observed that you can complain at times because rose bushes have thorns, if you will, and or you can rejoice because the thorn bushes have roses. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, in your life, it all depends on what you see. It's a story of three workmen back in the day. And they're chiseling with their hammers and chisels on the stone, cutting the stone. And a man walks up to them and walks by and asks, what are you doing? First man says, you know what? I'm chipping away at a bit of this stone. The second man said, you know what? I'm trying to earn a living for me and my family. The third man says, you know what? I'm building a cathedral. I remind you, the difference in life between the majority and the minority is vision. And I want you to hear me. Don't get the idea that, if you will, the only difference between the two groups was positive thinking or positive confession. You know, one of the greatest heresies of the church in some circles today, especially in the prosperity movement, is, hey, if you just believe it, you can achieve it. I believe in faith. I believe in confession. I believe in speaking to mountains. But the fact of the matter is, positive thinking isn't the cure-all. It's got to be a vision and confidence in the vision that God's given to you. Love the story about the little boy that goes to tell his dad, Dad, I flunked math. And the dad said, don't talk so negative, talk positive. The little boy said, okay, I'm positive I flunked math. I want you to look at this and we'll close, I promise you. Just give me 5 minutes on this last idea. How to move and garner boldness through belief in what God's given you. First off, right, when you're moving according to God's vision, these people, Joshua and Caleb, were saying, you know what, we'll be victorious because we're carrying out God's plan. They were carrying out God's directive. Look what it says. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it, say give it, give it to us. This was God's plan for them. They didn't devise the plan. The people of God were going to learn the hard way that it's better to be in the center of God's will, fighting giants, than it is to be out of the will of God, eating the sand of the desert. They were carrying out God's plan. Secondly, they were calling on God's power. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid, Joshua and Caleb said, of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. In the King James, it says, for they are our bread. Remember, you used to eat them up, rah, rah, rah. Where do they get it from? Right here. The first cheer of eat them up was right there. They'll be bread for us, man. Saw one of the coaches in the pregame yesterday. Hey, in the football yesterday, we're going to eat them up. I thought, man, that's the word of God, bro. You don't even know it. You'll have to face giants and fight giants. But you'll never have to fear giants. Thirdly, they were claiming God's promise. Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, the Lord said, verse 2, which I am giving to the Israelites. How many of you believe that sounds like a promise to me? The reason Joshua and Caleb had smiles on their face, they went in there. They already had the deed to the land in their pocket. We got it here. It's ours. We'll have to show it to them with a fist, but we'll win. And they were claiming God's promise. Can I say to some people today, God wants to bless you if you'll just live by faith in what he's called you to do, what he's placed in your heart. If you believe in him, the promises from him, that rhema promise to your heart and your life, he'll provide. They were clinging to God's protection. Their protection is gone. But what were they saying? Ours hasn't. They might have the physical advantage, but we've got the spiritual advantage. They've got everything but God. We've got nothing but God. But with God and us, it's a majority. God plus one is a majority, friend. And they were counting on God's presence, lastly. That doesn't bless you. Your blesser's dead, friend. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. The children of Israel had the only thing they needed. The Lord is with us. I want you to say this with me. Look up here a second, Brian, because this is important. Say this with me. The Lord. Say nice and loud. The Lord. Now put your hand on your chest. The Lord is with me. Say it again. The Lord is with me. Look at Psalm 27. Just turn over there real quick. Just added this morning. Take that Bible in front of you. Page 864. It's a word for somebody. Everybody there, say amen. All three of you are there. Page 864, Psalm 27. You're there? Say amen.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Who do you have to fear? Nobody. If God be for you, who can be against you? Friend, today I'm telling you, the difference in your life will be, do you live with a vision? Lord, you're with me. Lord, whatever you call me to, I'll do it for your glory. And God has such a phenomenal vision for your life, friend. But you've got to carry out his vision for your life, not yours. Doing your thing is going to bring about disbelief and defeat and disappointment and eventually destruction. Won't you surrender to his plan today? I look back on the 30 years here with Rhonda. And it just amazes me at the goodness of God. God's always provided for us. And we, you know, what's the old saying? You know, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. I told you before, at about year one, it was right at, just after we were married, you know, we went over to the church. We were meeting in the old Nazarene church, which is now a Montessori school in the back of this subdivision that we had no visibility, but God just sent people. And the Lord proved himself. Linda Dowding can tell you. My in-laws can tell you. Jeff and Carrie. Carrie, one time during Sunday school, she came and got me. She said, you know, Brad, I think there's a bat hanging from the wall over there. And we went and killed a bat during Sunday school. It was crazy. Ron and I would be cleaning toilets after that high school met there. They knew they didn't have to pay for a janitor because we were going to clean the toilets and clean the church. And right about 1 year, we had just made this primitive office in this little dark, dank basement area that was about a fourth of the platform. But I had a bookcase. I could set up my books and study. And a phone call came on a Saturday morning. I was there praying. I was like, who's calling the church? So I ran down. I was out in the sanctuary. I ran down the steps and got the phone. And it was a guy from church, large church in the Assemblies of God, very large church in that day, 30 years ago, 29 years ago. He said, you know, we have a history of hiring young pastors, and our pastor has left us to take a position working for your dad. And I'd like you to consider just putting your name in to be the pastor of the church. And I went home that day. I didn't tell Rhonda all day until we got into bed. And I said, honey, we got a phone call today. And it's his church out east. And, man, honey, I've preached there before. When I worked out east, I'd preached there. And I said, they want us to put our name in. And Rhonda right away said, Brad, we can't go there. Are you kidding me, Brad? We can't do that. I'm like, can't we just listen? Like, Brad, you know what? We leave after 1 year. It's going to go back to how it's been, open and shut for 15 years in Brighton, Michigan. We just can't go. And so she was right there. What she said next, this is what I tease her about, okay? She teased me about, hey, and then she said, you know, I kind of see us being here, Brad, about 5 years. Here we are 30 years. The blessing of God. God's plan. God's vision. God's direction. And it starts, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, those of you watching online, or in person. The vision for God, that God has for your life, is that you would surrender to Him. Starts by entering into a relationship with the Lord. So I ask you today, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, and before we come to the communion table, just in these next couple of minutes, I want to just do business with the Lord. Are you here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus? If you're watching online, you've never done that. The vision that God has for your life is that He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to salvation. And if you're here today and watching online, all you have to do is go to brightenag.org/next, and we'll lead you in a relationship with Jesus Christ just by doing that. brightenag.org/next, and you can walk this path that Christ has a vision for your personal life. And if you're here today and you've never in person and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, and today is your day, friend. Last week, a couple of my friends came to faith, and another lady came to faith in Jesus. Three people came into the kingdom. Are you here today? Maybe you've drifted from God. Maybe you need to come back to the Lord. And you're here, or you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to follow a denomination. I'm asking you to have a relationship with Christ, and an intimate, personal relationship. And it's as simple as admitting you're a sinner. We're all sinners. We've all admitted we're sinners, and we've believed on Jesus. That's the B. Admit and believe on Christ and confess Him as Lord. ABC. Is there somebody here today, just before we come to the communion table, you'd slip up your hand and say, Pastor Brad, would you pray for me? I want to come back to faith. Or you're here today and you say, I've never surrendered my life to Jesus, but that's me. Just lift your hand nice and high and catch eyes with me. Would you do that? If that's you today, just catch eyes with me as you lift that hand. Lord, as we prepare our hearts and our lives to come to this communion table, we surrender completely to You. And we just say, Lord, as we celebrate what You did through Your death and resurrection, Lord, may we walk, Lord, humbly before You, desirous of fulfilling every dream, every vision that You have for our lives. May we not exhibit the lack of faith of those 10, but give a spirit of Joshua and Caleb to the people of Brighton Assembly of God, starting with this preacher today. Lord, I don't want to live by the majority ruling. Lord, my flesh would like to rule over that at times. Lord, I want to live what You desire. Lord, I don't want to get my cues from the crowd. What the crowd says is not of interest to me. It's what do You say. Lord, I proclaim with Your people, Lord, whatever Your desire is for our lives, we want to carry it out.